We're talking about the six major judgments of God. We've talked about the first two of them, which is the judgment of the believer's sin, which took place at Calvary. Last week we talked about the judgment of the believer's sins, that is, the acts that we commit day by day. And this judgment is going on all the time. The Bible said that if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And the chastisement of God that comes upon us because of our unconfessed known sin in our life is that judgment. Now, the third judgment is the judgment of the believer's works. Now, this takes place at the rapture. When the rapture takes place, we're going to be judged. The place is the judgment seat of Christ, which will be in the air. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Bible says, So then we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive in his body, how's it go, Jim? Did I blow it? Oh, let me see. Let's try it again. But we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, the judgment of our works is not a judgment of condemnation, but it is rather a judgment of rewards. And the basis will be the works that we have done in our bodies as believers. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 and 13, it tells us that as we work in our Christian lives, depending on what we have done, whether we have built with gold and silver and precious stones, or whether we have built with wood, hay, and stubble, that when the time comes for us to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that the fire of God is going to try our works, not us, but our works. Now, if we have built with gold and silver and precious stones, then our works, the Bible says, will remain. If we have built with wood, hay, and stubble, which is the fleshly building instead of the spiritual building, then that's going to be consumed. Our works will be consumed, yet the Bible says we ourselves will be saved, yet as by fire. Now, the place that this takes place, the judgment seat of Christ, there's a word in the Greek, which is called the Bema, B-E-M-A. And this is the word that's translated judgment seat. The Bema in the Greek athletic contest was the place where the judges sat, and whenever the games were over, those who had won the games came before this Bema, the judgment seat, in order to receive their garlands and their crowns and that which they had won in the race. And therefore, this judgment is not a judgment of condemnation, but is a judgment of rewards. We will receive from Christ the rewards according to how we have matured and what we have done in our own Christian life. And the result of it will be either rewards or loss. Now, the fourth judgment is the judgment of the Jews. This takes place at the tribulation. It'll take place near Jerusalem and its environs. And the Jewish people as a nation have rejected God, and this judgment will be because they have rejected the Messiah. In Ezekiel 20, verses 34 through 38, the Bible says, "With might and fury," now this is God speaking, "with might and fury I will bring you out from the lands where you were scattered." Remember now that the Jewish people have been scattered all over the world. And you know this was prophesied, and so here they are scattered about. God's telling what's going to happen now. "And I will bring you into my desert judgment hall. I will judge you there and get rid of the rebels just as I did in the wilderness after I brought you out of Egypt. I will count you carefully and let only a small quarter return. And the others, the rebels and all those who sin against me, I will purge from among you, and they shall not enter Israel." So we see here the judgment of the Jews, which takes place in the environs of Jerusalem. The basis is that they have rejected Jesus Christ. We find that in Daniel 12:1. The result ultimately will be the conversion of the Jews. Three times, basically, the Jewish nation rejected Christ, or rejected God. In 1 Samuel 8:7, God was leading them. They rejected him. They said, "We want a king, just like all the other nations." And then in Luke 23:18, they rejected Jesus and chose Barabbas, a murderer, to be released instead of Jesus. You remember? And then in Acts 7:51, the Bible says that they resisted the Holy Ghost as they saw the power of God working in the life of Stephen. They resisted the Holy Ghost, and so at least three times in their national history, these Jews rejected Christ. And so the fury of God comes upon them. Well, now the fifth judgment is the judgment of the nations. If I can find that. I may have eaten it. I can tell you what it is. Beginning of the millennium. Anybody know what the millennium is?
1,000 years.
1,000 years. That's what millennium means. And when is this 1,000 years going to take place? Anybody know? Where does it fit? Take a look up there. Destruction of the earth. Where is that millennium? The kingdom restoration of Israel. Do you see it up there? Well, at the beginning of the millennium, there will be the judgment of the nations. And the basis of that judgment or the place is going to be the throne of glory on earth, as it says in Joel 3, 1 and 2. The basis is the treatment of the Jews. What's going to happen actually is this, fellows. The nations which during the tribulation have really persecuted the Jews, God is going to judge in this judgment. And those nations which during the tribulation have been kind to the Jews and tried to take care of them will receive the award, the accolade, the praise of God. And that's what it talks about over in Matthew 25 when it says, "Then will he say also to them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." There, in that context of the 25th chapter of Matthew, there are three groups spoken of. They're the sheep, the goats, and the brethren. The sheep are the nations that are kind to the Jews. The goats are the nations that are unkind to the Jews, and the brethren are the Jews themselves. This is the judgment of the nations. Then the sixth judgment is the judgment of the wicked dead and angels, pointed out in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And I want to read that to you, fellows, because it's a very key portion. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And here's what it says. "And I saw a great white throne, and the one who sat upon it, from whose face the earth and sky fled away, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before God, and the books were open, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the things written in the books, each according to the deeds he had done. The oceans surrendered the bodies buried in them, and the earth and the underworld gave up the dead in them. Each was judged according to his deeds. And death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found recorded in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." There's where the lake of fire is down there, all lost. The white throne judgment. Two sets of books, double entry bookkeeping at that deal. It says here that the books are opened, including the book of life. "And the dead were judged according to the things written in the books," plural. God has two sets of books that he's keeping in heaven. One set of books has all of the deeds of the wicked, unconverted people in it, all being kept. The other book, known as the book of life. And whenever you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, your name is entered in the book of life. And the judgment of the great white throne is judged. You're judged on the basis of the two books. If your name is in the book of life, you have no judgment. Man, you know, you missed that one. If your name is not entered in the book of life, then you face the judgment of your works, which is the other set of books that God's keeping. And the ultimate end of that, of course, is the lake of fire. Well, the sixth, that's the sixth judgment, the great white throne. The basis, works. The result, the lake of fire. Now let's talk about the order of future events. What's going to happen? And the order in which things are going to happen. We now are living in the age of grace. That's number six, that blue deal there right beyond the cross is number six. You see that red arrow going up and one arrow coming down and going back up? You see that over there on the chart, or on your chart? Wished I had a pointer, I'd point that out to you. Where it says, point it out, Jim, rapture of the saved. Right there, you see that? That's the next event in God's calendar of time. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, the Bible says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these sayings." The next order of events will be the rapture. The Bible says in Matthew 24, 40 through 42, that there be two men working together in the field. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be going about their household tasks. One will be taken, the other will be left. Be prepared, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. In Luke 17, verses 34 and 36, it tells the same thing basically. It says two men will be in the bed. One will be taken and the other left. And that's going to happen one of these days, fellas. One of these days, the archangel Michael is going to blow his trumpet. When he does, Jesus is going to appear in the sky, and all of the born-again believers in the entire world are going to go at one time. Don't you know that's going to be a surprising day? Think what's going to happen to the airliners who are flying along, and suddenly the pilot's gone. Think what's going to happen on the freeways of Los Angeles when suddenly the drivers are gone. Think what's going to happen in the power plants around the country when suddenly the engineers are gone. You know, woo, that's going to be something else, isn't it? That's going to be something else. And that's going to happen. That's the next thing that is on God's timetable. Yes?
What happens from the time we die to the rapture? Those that have died in the past, where are they at?
They are in paradise. That's right. You find that in the 16th chapter of Luke. You find it also when he said to the thief on the cross, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." And that's where we are from the time we die. But then there is, in a very new sense, when the rapture takes place, all of us who have died before come gather up our new bodies. I believe, get our new body. And here we go. And those who are alive will get their new body in the air. And they all get with Jesus. And the Bible says, and I'm glad it says this, so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's a permanent situation. No change in that. You know, when we're with Him, it's from then on. That's one of those King's X situations, and I like it. Well, the second great event that's going to take place in God's calendar after the rapture, bear in mind now, born-again believers are gone. The Jews will be regathered in Israel. They'll be regathered in Jerusalem. In Ezekiel 36, verses 20 through 24, let me read that for you. But when they were scattered out among the nations, then they were a blight upon my holy name, because the nation said, these are the people of God, and He couldn't protect them from harm. I am concerned about my reputation that was ruined by my people throughout the world. This is what God is saying. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, Lord God says, I am bringing you back again. Not because you deserve it. I am doing it to protect my holy name, which you have tarnished among the nations. I will honor my great name that you have defiled, and the people of the world shall know that I am the Lord. I will be honored before their eyes by delivering you from exile among them, for I will bring you back home again into the land of Israel. And this is what's going to take place after the rapture. If you'll notice after the rapture there, you'll see the regathering of Israel taking place all during the tribulation and finally consummating itself just before the return of Christ in glory. Well, now, the third thing that's going to happen, the Jews will be regathered. The third thing that's going to happen is the tribulation. Now, the tribulation... Yes, I'm sorry, Jim.
I've got a question there. I understand that... Maybe I'm not thinking clearly, but at the rapture, all these people... Nobody can die then. The people that are left. So the good guys get to go up.
The good guys are gone. The bad guys are left here.
Sometimes before we mentioned that the bad guys were going to want to kill themselves...
There'll come a time during the tribulation, and we'll get to that in a minute. At this point, they can still die. Huh?
At the rapture, then...
No. I believe that when Jesus Christ takes His church out, I believe the tribulation period begins right then. That's when the tribulation starts. And the extent of it is 7 years. It's a 7-year time of tribulation. Now, I want to tell you this morning, as best I can, what I believe is going to happen during the tribulation. You're not going to be here. But I think you ought to know what's going to happen during the tribulation. And the reason we need to know is because what's going to happen during the tribulation, it's got to be getting ready for now. Because, man, when we're gone, it's on. And so the things have got to be getting ready so that when we're gone, it can be on. And if you know what's going to happen, then you can look around, and we'll be talking about that next week, the signs of the times. You can be looking around and see what's happening in the world, what's happening in the church, what's happening with the Jewish nation, and you can see that the thing is shaping up so that when Christ comes and takes us away, everything is ready so that the tribulation period can begin. So let me tell you what's going to happen here during this tribulation. First thing is that the world is going to be divided up into four spheres of influence, four ways. The northern kingdom, pointed out in Ezekiel 38, 39, Daniel 11, 40, and 45, and Joel 2, 20. Now, they are called Gog, Cush, Put, and Gomer. Gog, I believe to be Russia. I believe Cush to be the Arabs and the black Africans. I believe Put to be the Gomer to be the Eastern European bloc. And these people are going to be one block. That'll be one of the four power structures of the nation at the beginning of the tribulation of the nations. The second power structure will be Israel. The third one will be the 10-nation confederacy, pointed out in Daniel 7, 1 through 20, Revelation 13, 1 through 3. The 10-nation confederacy will be basically the same boundaries as the old Roman Empire. It will have its headquarters in Rome. It will have a dictator. The dictator will run the 10-nation confederacy. There are people today who believe that the common market is the beginning of the 10-nation confederacy spoken of in the book of Daniel and Revelation. And the fourth will be the kings of the east in Revelation 16, 12 through 16. The Greek word that's used there actually means kings of the rising sun. That's what it actually means, translated literally. Most people believe that's going to be China or Japan, or Japan and China together. But these will be the four major power structures or power blocks politically at the beginning of the tribulation. Then the dictator of the 10-nation confederacy, which will have its headquarters in Rome, is going to make a treaty with the Jews. And he's going to guarantee them two things. One, protection. And number two, going to guarantee them the privilege of worshiping their own way. Sacrifices will be reinstituted in the temple, daily sacrifice. And he's going to make a treaty with them. And so the 10-nation confederacy and the Jews are together. Then the one world church, the great ecumenical movement, finally comes to fruition, and there is a great one world church. That's pointed out in Revelation 17 and Isaiah 47, spoken of as the great whore, the great harlot of Babylon. And so this world church, the dictator, makes peace with this world church, and because of his strength with them, and because of his political ability, what happens then is that he becomes a world dictator. The ecology situation has become so bad, the population explosion has become so critical, the depletion of natural resources has become so critical, that he says to them, "Now, fellows, if you'll just give me the reins of the deal, I'll run it, and we'll get this world functioning like it ought to be. There'll be perfect peace and harmony, and everybody will have plenty of chicken in every pot." And everybody buys it. And so here the guy who was the dictator of the Ten-Nation Confederacy now becomes the world dictator.
What happened to the Russians?
They've joined with him now. See, he's running the whole show. He's the mogul. He's made peace with them because of his political astuteness and because of his control through the world church. Yes.
Now that'll be, where will he be headquartered as dictator?
Rome.
Now, second thing, where are the Americans in there?
Man, I don't know. I can't find them. I don't know where the Americans are. I don't know where we are. Which indicates to me that, you know, we may be on the downhill sled. Because I don't know. We may not be a world power at that point. I just don't know. I don't find them. All right, what happened? 3.5 years out in the tribulation, halfway through, he says to people, "Now, boys, really, I'm so sharp that I'm God." He breaks his treaty with the Jews. He sets himself up in the temple in Jerusalem as God, and people begin to worship him as God. And then he destroys the one world church. Revelation 18, 2 and 3, he zaps them. Because he said, if I'm God, it's obvious you guys don't need to have a church, so he knocks them out. And then he has the second beast, which is his lieutenant, and this second beast, and he's referred to incidentally as the beast, this is the Antichrist, this dictator, that's the Antichrist. And this second beast is his lieutenant. And he gets this lieutenant in Jerusalem, and this lieutenant builds a big image to him and puts it in the temple so people can worship the image, and he leaves the lieutenant in Jerusalem to have people worship him, and he goes back to Rome, which is his headquarters, and things are going along great. And at that point, the second beast says, "Now listen, guys, if you're going to buy, sell, or trade, you've got to have the mark of the beast. Mark of the beast is 666. And any place in the world that you're going to buy, trade, or sell, you've got to have the mark of the beast on you." So people all over, you know, are getting the mark of the beast. Well, meantime, two witnesses have sprung up in Jerusalem. Now, there's some difference of opinion as to who these two witnesses are. And, man, I don't know for sure. Some people think that they're Moses and Enoch, or Moses and Elijah. Some people think they're going to be Enoch and Elijah, because Enoch and Elijah are the only two people in the Bible who never died. You know, both of them are translated. It says that Enoch walked with God and was not. And if you remember, Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire. And so there are those people who believe these two witnesses are going to be Elijah and Enoch. But whoever they are, they're God's witnesses. They spring up in Jerusalem. You find them in Revelation 11, 1 through 6. And they begin to tell the boys, this is a bad deal. You ought to be worshiping God. Don't worship the beast. And they try and kill them. They can't kill them. They work at it. And they just refuse to die. Well, boy, about three and a half years out, just before the great windup, or during that 3.5 year period, while these witnesses are letting them have it,
that's
the last half of the 7 years. That 3.5 years, these witnesses are telling them what it's like. And then there's three sets of seven things that happen on the earth. There's seven seals that are open in heaven. There's seven angels that blow seven trumpets. And there's seven judgments or plagues that come upon mankind. Now, I don't have the foggiest notion the order or chronology of this. I don't know how they come. They are in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, and the people on the earth basically blame the two witnesses. They say, these guys are doing this to us. That's the reason they try and do them in, but they can't do them in. Now, I want you to know what these things are that are going to be happening on the earth. The first seal, I'm going to give you the seven seals. The first seal, the white horse, that's the Antichrist. He's riding on it. He's the conqueror. The second seal is open, and there's a red horse, which means that peace is destroyed from the earth and that war begins to triumph. The third seal is open. It's a black horse, which is famine. The fourth seal is open. It's the horse of death, and 1/4 of all humanity is killed. How many of us are there here this morning? 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14. That means that 3 out of 14 are gone. You know. The fifth seal is open, and they see the souls of those who were killed for the testimony of Jesus revealed at the throne of God. The sixth seal is open, and a great earthquake comes upon the earth. Celestial chaos takes place. The sun and the moon and the stars get all fouled up. Every mountain in the world is leveled. Every island in the sea disappears, and all mankind tries to hide. They run around trying to find a cave to hide in. There ain't no place to hide. The seventh seal is open, and it says that there's a great silence in heaven for a half hour. I believe that seventh seal is when Jesus Christ comes back in the millennium. Now let's talk about the trumpets for a minute. When he comes back, his return of Christ in glory. Let's talk about the seven trumpets. The first angel blows his trumpet, and hail and fire and blood come upon the earth, and he kills one third of the earth, is burnt up. The second trumpet blows, and a burning mountain is cast into the sea, and one third of all the life in the sea dies, and one third of all the ships on the waters are sunk. The third trumpet blows, a star from heaven falls, the name of the star is Wormwood, and one third of all the rivers and all the lakes are polluted and poisoned. The fourth trumpet is blown, and one third of the stars and the sun disappear. The fifth trumpet is blown, and the bottomless pit is opened up, and out of the bottomless pit comes hordes of locusts that sting like scorpions, and they're given power over men for 5 months to torture them but not to kill them. At this point, men try to die. They throw themselves into the sea, and instead of drowning, they float. They jump off a building. Instead of hitting hard, they float down to the ground. They try and shoot themselves. They can't die. And these locusts out of the bottomless pit spend 5 months torturing all the people of the world. And then the sixth trumpet is blown, and 200 million demon-possessed cavalrymen begin to run through the earth, and they kill one-third of all mankind that is remaining. And then the seventh trumpet blows, and a voice from heaven says, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ," which I believe is the millennium. That's when Jesus comes again. Then there's seven judgments or seven plagues, and I want you to know basically what they are. The first plague or the first judgment was that boils spring up on all the people in the world who had accepted the mark of the beast. That's going to be something else, isn't it? The second plague or judgment is that all the seas in the entire world die. Just like the Dead Sea, all the seas become that way. The third plague is that all of the rivers of water die. The fourth thing that happens is something happens to the axis of the earth, or something happens to the sun, and the sun's heat becomes unbearable, and the people of the earth are scorched with the rays of the sun. The fourth thing that happens is a third of the stars and the sun is blackened. They're blackened. Don't know how that happened. No, I'm sorry. Let me back up here. The fifth, darkness falls. Yeah, that's what happens, that plague, that judgment. Darkness falls. And it says that the people all over the world are going to be in such great anguish and pain that they'll gnaw their tongues just because of the pain and the anguish. The sixth thing that happened is that when the sixth judgment falls, the Euphrates River is dried up so that the kings of the east can cross it. And the seventh plague or judgment that hits the earth is great hailstones weighing more than 100 pounds apiece. It's the great wind-up battle, the Battle of Armageddon. Now, that gives you some idea of sort of what's going to be happening in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And what the order is, whether some of these things are repetitious, I don't know. But the Bible says these things will happen. I believe that. I believe they're going to happen. That's right, 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years of tribulation. That's when all that's going to happen. And they're a little upset with those witnesses because they think these two witnesses are causing that to happen to them. You know, they're trying to do them in. Well, finally, they do them in. Finally, they do them in. The two witnesses are killed. It says that in Revelation 11, 7 through 12. Yeah.
Where would that interpretation come, like the seven seals and the seven trumpets, seven judgments?
It's the book of Revelation. Just go read it. It's there. That's not interpretation. I'm just giving you what it says. Yeah, that's just what it says. Yeah, 16, 17, 18 of Revelation. That's just what the Bible says. What I've done, just condensed it down where we could look at it, but there's no interpretation there. It's just what the book says. Now, I haven't tried to interpret it. Just trying to tell you what the book says. And when it's going to happen, what the chronology will be of these plagues and seals and trumpets, judgments, I don't know, but they're going to happen.
I've heard another interpretation that the world would get so industrialized that the gases would surround the earth and something would set the gases on. You know, that's the burning of the earth.
I see. Well, now, we haven't gotten to that yet. We come to that point on down the road. We haven't gotten to that yet. The earth's still functioning at this point. And the witnesses have just got killed. There they are. And manned by satellite, they have a television coverage worldwide, and here these two witnesses are. They leave their bodies laying out in Jerusalem, and everybody over the world sees it, and they have a great worldwide celebration. The witnesses are dead. And they lay out there in Jerusalem for 3 days. There they are. And then while they still got the television cameras trained on them, they notice that one of the witnesses' little eyelash moves, and another one a finger moves. And as people watch, in unbelief and horror, the two witnesses come back to life. They stand up. There they are. Everybody's still watching. And while they're watching, a voice comes from heaven and says to them, "Come on up, boys!" And the two witnesses take off and go off into heaven. Now, what do you think of that? You can read that in Revelation 11, 7 through 12. My God. Huh? Huh? Well, it's there. Have you found it? Huh? Are you coming with me? All right. Now, they've disappeared. The witnesses now have gone. They're up in heaven, you see. And what happens is now everybody's considerable upset. And so Egypt attacks Israel. Well, when Egypt attacks Israel, Russia comes to her aid. And Russia invades Israel both by sea and by land. And they got a big battle going on. Well, about that time, the fellow who's been the world dictator, he's still operating out of Rome, the dictator of the ten-nation confederacy, he comes with his troops over to Israel to jump on Russia, because Russia has sided with Egypt and jumped on Israel. So they're getting quite a little deal going there, and that's when the nuclear warheads come on, I believe. And you'll find back in Zechariah, I don't know where it is, you can go back in there and look, but man talks about the people while they're standing up, that the flesh falls off of them, and the eyes pop out, and they chew their tongues for anguish and all that. I think it's a nuclear holocaust. And they begin nuking each other. You know, and so the major cities of the world are nuked. Boom. About that time, coming out of the east, the kings of the east make the scene. And they come by land from the east over to the Middle East to take on the ten-nation confederacy. You'd be interested to know that Russia, that China today is building a road to the Middle East. Did you know that? Today. She's got one under construction to the Middle East. I don't know why they think they're doing it, but I know why I think they're doing it. But here these kings of the East come along to get in the Donnybrook, you know, and the river, Euphrates, dries up so they can cross it. And they get into the middle of it, and about that time is when Jesus returns to the Mount of Olives, Christ returns, return of Christ in glory, Revelation 19, 11 through 16. You find him returning to the Mount of Olives pointed out in Zechariah 14, 1 through 4, Acts 1, 9 through 10, 12. And he zaps the whole bunch of them. Pow! You know, he winds it up. All these armies have gathered over there in Israel, and he wipes the whole bunch out, sets up his millennial kingdom, and we're going to come with him. When he comes back, we're going to come with him. He's going to set up headquarters in Jerusalem. We're going to be with him. And he's going to rule the earth for 1,000 years. It'll be perfect prosperity. It'll be perfect peace, perfect joy, and perfect harmony. For 1,000 years. Tremendous. Headquarters is going to be Jerusalem. And that'll be great. You know, I'm going to enjoy that. Then at the end of that time, Satan is released for a short time. We find that in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 9. And because he knows his time is short, he really gets on with it. But then, after he's been released for a short time, God suddenly appears with his ring of keys, and he says, "Gentlemen, it's closing time." Then comes the great white throne judgment. What happens is that the old earth that we know and the heavens that we know disappear. You find that over in 1 Peter 3:10. They go, poof! You know, that may be the gas you talk about. I don't know. But anyway, it's going to disappear. You know, this earth, this heaven is going to disappear. There's going to be coming down out of heaven a new heaven and a new earth, the Bible says. The great white throne judgment, which we just talked about, is going to take place. And then, that is King's X. From then on, we're in eternity. Yes, Jim?
Do we go through this, say we suppose for a minute that we are fortunate enough to come back with him?
Yeah, which we will.
1,000 years. So we go.
No, yeah, we go. And then Satan's turned loose again?
And then we get judged again?
Oh, no. No, man. Knew when Satan's turned loose again, Jesus takes us back out. We're out while that's going on again.
Well, we don't have to go through the
No. You see, one of the teachings of the Word of God is that people don't get a second chance.
Yeah.
You know,
they might give us a second chance to fall
in faith. No, man. No, that's the reason that over in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, the last part of it says, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." See, the state that a man's in when he dies. You know, if he belongs to Jesus when he dies, he's going to always belong to Jesus. And if he does not belong to Jesus when he dies, he ain't ever going to belong to Jesus. Because the state that a man's in when he dies will be the state that he will remain in throughout all eternity. But whenever, at the end of the millennium period, then Jesus will take us out with him, the devil will be turned loose on the earth, then comes the great white throne judgment, which we're not going to make. We're not going to make that because our names are written in the book of life. Well, this brings us up to date. And was that the first or second bell?
The first.
Ah, great. The signs of the times. Let me get a little further on. One of the reasons that we're doing this series, fellows, is in order that we might understand the times in which we live. In 1 Chronicles 12, 32, it says, "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times." And I think we, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, need to have an understanding of the times in which we live. The Lord Jesus himself spoke about the necessity of understanding what was going on. Over in Matthew 16, verses 2 and 3, he replied, "You are good at reading the weather signs of the skies. Red sky tonight means fair weather tomorrow. Red sky in the morning means foul weather all day, but you can't read the obvious signs of the times." Well, what are the signs of the times that let us know, Bill, that the rapture is relatively close? And I really believe that. The rapture that we talk about is relatively close. People go around setting dates. I think they're foolish. But we can understand the times. Remember, at the start of this, those of you who were here, I said there are three things you need to watch to know where we are on God's calendar. One of them is the Jewish nation. The second one is the world order of governments. And the third one is the Church of Jesus Christ. And these three things indicate to us where we are on the chronology. Well, at the end times, as the Bible refers to it, in the end times or the last days. Now, do you know what that means when it says the end times or the last days? Let me tell you when that began. In Joel 2:28-29, the Bible says, "After I have poured out my rains again, I will pour out my spirit upon all of you. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, and I will pour out my spirit even on your slaves, men and women alike." Prophesied back in Joel. The second chapter of the book of Acts, verses 17 and 18, the Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said to fellows, now what was prophesied back there by Joel, that's what's happening today. So the last days, the end times, began on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was in an unusual way poured out upon mankind. That was the beginning of the last days. Now, the most focal passage that we have on the last days, the end times, apart from the book of Revelation, is the 24th chapter of Matthew. And what I'd like for you to do this week is to look carefully at the 24th chapter of Matthew. You be studying it. And right now, if you have your Bible, let's look at verse 3 for just a moment. I want to give you a background of something you can be looking for and seeing if you can piece the thing together. Matthew 24, verse 3. While you're looking, do you fellows have any idea what I've tried to say this morning? Huh? Does it make any sense, Virgil?
Falling in line.
Is it? Sort of like a crossword puzzle. The pieces begin to fit together. I'll tell you, when we begin next week to look at the current events, you know, we may decide that we better give up what we're doing and get on with the job. But Matthew 24, verse 3. Read that for us, will you, Jim, out of the living?
When will this happen in top of that and later as you sat on the slopes of the Mount of Olives? What events will signal your return and the end of the world?
Now, really, there are three questions asked in that verse. And I want you to see that. Jesus has been talking about the destruction of the temple. He said, you know, the temple's going to be destroyed and one stone will not be left upon another. And the disciples basically asked him three questions in that verse. The first question was, when will the temple be destroyed? The second question, what will be the events that signal your return? The third question, how will we know when the end of the world is about to come? And the 24th chapter of Matthew will not be rightly understood until we see it in the context of what parts of the chapter refer to answering what parts of these three questions. And that's what I want you to look at. The three questions, when will the temple be destroyed? What will be the events that signal your return? And what events will signal the end of the world? Those are three questions, and they are interwoven in the balance of the 24th chapter of Matthew. You'll be looking them over, and next week we'll get together and discuss which parts apply where. And then we're going to look at the Jews, what's happening to them. We're going to look at the world order of government, what's happening to them. We're going to look at the church itself, what's happening to them, to see how close we might be to the rapture of the church and the taking out of the church when we'll go be with him forever. Okay? Well, fine, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the fact that you've made it plain in your word, the truth that you want us to know. And I would pray, our God, that in this week that we have ahead of us, we might carefully take a look at the 24th chapter of Matthew, and you'd help us to look into the book of Revelation, that our eyes of understanding might be opened, that we might be men who understand the times, that our lives might be changed and more usable and available to you. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege and the excitement of just looking at these things that you've told us are going to happen and how they're beginning to fit together in the world in which we live. And Lord, we just want to look up to you in a new way with our gaze focused upon you, our lives sold out to you, in order that we might be found faithful at your return. And we pray it in your name. Amen.